Now, we count it a privilege to be with you tonight. I want to read with you in Matthew's Gospel and in chapter 25, please. Matthew's Gospel and in chapter 25. Matthew is the Gospel of the King and of the Kingdom. So we're going to learn about some responsibilities that we have tonight. And I trust that as we read the parable that the Lord Jesus is teaching here in Matthew 25, that we'll all be challenged by it. Matthew 25, please, and down at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. The Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Trust the Lord will bless this reading and seek to give help as we seek to expound what this parable actually means. It's a very simple story. A man is going on a journey. He gives to his servants responsibilities. He asks them to do something for him. He gives them actually quite a lot of money, as we will see. And they're asked in his absence to work for him. And of course, when he comes back, he assesses the situation. And he gives rewards where rewards are deemed necessary, and punishment where punishment is deemed the right thing to do. Now, of course, we're not talking here about salvation. We are talking about service. And this parable, we're going to look at it in various ways. First of all, we're going to contrast it with a similar parable, which is found in Luke's Gospel, the parable of the pounds, which you may have heard about. It's a very similar parable, but there are important differences that I want to point out in that. So we're going to have some contrasts, first of all. That's the first thing we're going to do. And then we're going to look at the context in which this parable is found and learn some lessons from the context. It's always interesting to see the setting of the parable. And that's important as well. And then we'll think about the charge that the man gave to his servants. And, of course, the man, as far as we're concerned, is the Lord Jesus. And then we will look at the conduct of each of the servants and eventually the consequences of what happened to them. So we're thinking about a contrast, first of all, between this parable and that of the pounds in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. You can read about it there for yourself. It's found in verses 12 to 27. So there are differences. I want to point out what the differences are. In the parable of the pounds in Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus had just been to Jericho. And you will remember when the Lord was at Jericho, there were certain people who are blessed by the Lord Jesus in Jericho. There was a rich man who was blessed. A little rich man called Zacchaeus was blessed. Salvation came to his house in Jericho. But there was blind men who were blessed too in Jericho. And I judge, reading from all the Gospels, that there was at least two, maybe more, blind men in Jericho who were blessed that day when the Lord Jesus came. We only read about the Lord coming to Jericho once. And when he came, folks were blessed. You see, they took the opportunity when he was there. And we should do exactly the same as well. So the folks in Jericho accepted what he said. So that is the situation in the parable in Luke's Gospel, the parable of the pounds. He was on his way between Jericho and Bethany, and he spoke to people. As far as Matthew's Gospel is concerned, he's on the Mount of Olives. He's actually in the outskirts of Jerusalem when he speaks this parable. It's part of the Olivet discourse. The place is different. The people are different. In Luke's Gospel, there's crowds of people. And I take it, it's public, generally. Just a whole range of different people who are listening to the Lord Jesus. But not so in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel here, this is a private discussion that the Lord has with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. He's talking to his disciples. He's given them prophecies. He's given them insights on what is going to happen. He's going to talk about terrible days, about days of tribulation, difficult days. And the Lord Jesus Christ is giving his own insights into that particular thing and giving them challenges in the parable and other parables that are mentioned. The purpose is different as well. In Luke's Gospel, they thought that the kingdom was coming right away. They thought the Lord Jesus was going to set up his kingdom. But the Lord Jesus tells a parable emphasizing that the kingdom isn't coming yet, but the emphasis is in the interval, to wait until he comes. They thought it was going to appear right away, but not so. The Lord Jesus Christ knows he's going to Jerusalem, but not to reign. He's going to Jerusalem to die. He's going to Jerusalem to provide a sacrifice for sinners such as you and me. And that's why he's going to Jerusalem in the first place. He is going to go to Jerusalem one day, but he's going to reign, of course, city of the great king, but that's still future. And so, as far as Luke's Gospel parable is concerned, it's got to do with the waiting, with the interval. In Matthew, the Lord says in verse 13, watch therefore. It's got to do with the idea of watching and the imminency of the coming of the Lord. We don't know, as far as we're concerned, in the day in which we live, to make the application, we don't know when the Lord's coming. But he could come at any moment. And they didn't know about when the kingdom was coming either. But they're expected to wait and watch for the coming of the kingdom. The principles are different as well. So the place is different, the people are different, the purpose is different, the principles are different. In Luke's Gospel, they all receive, there's 10 of them, and they all receive the same amount of money. They all receive a pound. The word actually is a mina. And a mina was worth about 3 months' wages. So it's a considerable amount of money they were given in Luke's Gospel. Mind you, when you look at the value of what was given in Matthew's Gospel, there is no comparison. There's a contrast, because what they were given in Matthew's Gospel was 20 years' wages. A talent, one talent, was worth that. So 5 talents were worth 5 times that. So a tremendous amount of money, hundreds of thousands of pounds, were given to them to take care of. So big, big responsibility. We'll think about that as we look at this parable. But In Luke's gospel, it's equal responsibility. They're all given the same. Whereas here, they are given according to their ability. The three servants are given different amounts according to their ability. We have got natural abilities. And there are God-given abilities as well. There are gifts which God has given to each one of us. And we are expected to use the gifts that he has given to us. And that's one of the major lessons from this parable, that we should be busy in the work of the Lord, where the Lord Jesus is absent at the moment, and we should be up and doing for him and using the gifts that he has given. Now, that's the contrast between the parable of the pounds and this particular parable. Now, let's look at the context, because the context is important as well. This is part of the Olivet Discourse, as we mentioned, where he's speaking to his disciples. And it's interesting to see the progression from chapter 21, where the Lord Jesus Christ has been rejected. You might know that Zechariah said that the Lord Jesus would come to the nation riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Well, that's happened. He did that in chapter 21. And the people rejected him. The children would have accepted him. The common people shouted Hosanna. They wanted him to reign now. They wanted him to save the people. But the rulers rejected the Lord Jesus. And the Lord removes himself from Jerusalem and he goes to Bethany. He left them and he comes to Bethany and he stays in Bethany. Now, from that point on, you'll see the parables regarding rejection. The stone which the builders have rejected is going to become the head of the corner. The parable of the Great Supper, where people are invited and they make a whole range of excuses why they can't come. And the Lord Jesus declares eight woes on the scribes and the Pharisees, who were really hypocrites. They professed to obey God, but they didn't really. They were hypocritical about the whole matter. And so we've got the rejection of the Lord Jesus, until by the end of chapter 23, the die is cast, and the Lord Jesus cries, "Oh Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wing, but ye would not." And the Lord Jesus is praying for Jerusalem and for the nation. And they would not. After many opportunities to receive him, they continued to reject him. And so the Lord Jesus describes the destruction of Jerusalem in chapter 24. Now, there is near prophecies and there's distant prophecies. And the destruction of Jerusalem took place, first of all, by Titus in AD 70, when he came then. But, of course, it's looking forward far beyond AD 70, to a day future when the Antichrist and his hordes are going to surround Jerusalem in a day to come. And that's talked about as the Great Tribulation period. There's 7 years of tribulation altogether. The last 3.5 years, Great Tribulation. And the Lord Jesus describes that in chapter 24. And then he talks about the coming of the Son of Man with power and great glory. Now, this is not the rapture where the Lord Jesus is coming for the church. We are waiting for that. But this is the coming to earth. When the saints are in heaven, there's tribulation going to take place on earth. The saints will not pass through the tribulation. Thessalonians chapter 1 and the last few verses tell us about that, that we are saved away from the wrath to come. And that's the tribulation that he's talking about, I'm pretty sure. So this terrible day is going to come on this earth in a day to come, a great tribulation. And the Son of Man is going to come with power and great glory. And he tells us a number of parables, the parable of the fig tree, the parable of the 10 virgins, and others which emphasize the need for faithfulness and the need for watchfulness in the Lord's absence. So it's obvious that the throne of the Lord is to reign when he comes with power and great glory. And he's coming to earth. The Mount of Olives is going to cleave in two, according to Zechariah's prophecy again. And the Lord Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. But there's an important thing that follows this parable, which you can see for yourselves, and that is, verse 32, the Lord Jesus sets up his throne on earth. He sits upon the throne of his glory, verse 31, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from God. In other words, he is going to judge living nations when he comes. That's according to how they've behaved during the tribulation period. And those who are faithful are going into the kingdom. So the Lord Jesus Christ is giving this parable to the nation of Israel, but also to his disciples in particular, to challenge them regarding their service. So the parable is followed by the judgment of the living nations. And then eventually, of course, the millennial reign of Christ. The Lord Jesus is going to reign one day. He's going to reign for 1,000 years in the place where he was rejected. He's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem in a day to come. So that's the context in which this parable is found. Now let me deal with the charge that was given to each of the servants. All of the servants were given responsibilities for the master's goods before he left. They are in the form of talents, and they are given according to their ability. To one is given 5 talents, another 2, and to another 1. Obviously their ability is varied, and therefore the number of talents varied as well. So the Lord gives the talents in addition to, but in accordance with, their ability. Now we know, of course, that as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, he's back in heaven. He's ascended up on high, and he gave gifts unto men. So the Lord Jesus has given gifts today. And not only has the Lord Jesus given gifts, Ephesians 4 and verse 7 talks about that. When he ascended up into high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. But God has given gifts. Romans 12 verse 6. So God himself, that is God the Father, hath dealt to every man according to the measure of faith, says Romans 12 and verse 3. And 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7 tells us the Spirit has given gifts. So you see, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in bestowing gifts on people. And in 1 Corinthians 12, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So gifts have been given to you and me. If you're a believer, you've received a gift from the Lord. And could I just say this? Even although you're not a believer, you've received many gifts from the Lord. Maybe you don't appreciate it, but the health that you have, and the food that you get, and the shelter that you have, and the friends that you have, these are all God-given gifts. I want to think about the value of the talent. See, a talent, forget about how it's used today. People talk about, you know, people being talented and so on. That's where it comes from, by the way. It comes from this parable here. It comes from the Bible. But a talent was both money, and it was a weight as well. It was both valuable and weighty. And the parable may refer, we're not sure what the talent means, because we're not told what it means. We know it's responsibilities. But it might be, in the interpretation of it, it might be the word of God and our capacity to understand it. That's one idea. Could well be that. But if we take the idea of a talent as weight, the actual weight varied depending on which material was being weighed. A talent of silver weighed 100 pounds. A talent of gold weighed 200 pounds. So the estimates will vary depending on which authorities you check it out. I understand that the word in verse 16 is the word for money. That word for money is in fact silver. So it's silver he seems to be talking about. And the footnotes in one of my Bibles says that one talent was worth 20 years' wages. So hundreds of thousands of pounds we're talking about was given to the man with the one talent. And then the man given 5 talents, obviously it's a huge responsibility, both in terms of weight and of value. So we've been given talents. I wonder if we feel the weight of responsibility that has been given to us. I wonder if we realize how valuable the Lord has given to us, the gifts that he has given to us. And we're responsible to use them. Now, Paul felt the weight of his ministry, which God had entrusted to him. He speaks, in fact, in 2 Corinthians about having daily the care of all the churches. He talks in Romans chapter 1 about being debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And then he says elsewhere, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And furthermore, not only aware of his own responsibilities, but he makes Timothy aware of his responsibilities to develop the gift which God has given him. He reminds him in 1 Timothy to neglect not the gift that is given. Don't make light of it, he's really saying. And in 2 Timothy he says, stir up the gift, rekindle the gift, keep it ablaze. Now, General Booth of the Salvation Army is reputed to have told his younger workers, the younger Christians who were with him in his organization, he says this, the tendency of fire is to go out. And he says, watch the fire on the altar of your heart. And that is true, that's a challenge for each one of us. Let's keep the fire burning. Let's remember our responsibilities. And let's seek to be active in the work of the Lord. So there's the charge that was given to these servants. Now look at the conduct of these servants. The man who had received the 5 talents went and he traded with it and he doubled it. And similarly, the man who received the 2 talents, he did exactly the same. He doubled what his Lord had given to him. He increased. They were able to show a bigger return when the master came back again. And we ought to be using what our Lord has given us for his glory, and no doubt for the blessing of others. One has said, using a gift develops the gift. The more you use it, the more developed that gift will be. And who knows, the Lord might even give other gifts. Because people might start off as gospel preachers, and the Lord might lay something else on your heart and give other abilities. And there are great needs around. And may it be that each one of us will see the need and seek to meet it. So God is pleased to use the little that we have for his glory. We're always encouraged by the lad who just had a few loaves and fishes, and yet he gave them to the Lord, and the Lord multiplied it several thousand times that others might be blessed. So the exercise of gift, it is a great responsibility. It's not so much an option, it's actually a necessity. And especially as far as the functioning of gift in the local assembly is concerned, it's absolutely essential. The assemblies couldn't function were it not for the fact that others have been given gifts and should be using these gifts as well. So there must be local exercise if the assemblies are to survive. And sadly, many assemblies have closed. And it might be because people haven't given of used their gifts, or given of their responsibilities to the Lord, and given their time. So there's got to be exercise about that. So we must be sure that we're in a place where the God would have us be, and doing what the Lord would have us do as well. And there's got to be liberty and encouragement as we seek to develop the gifts that the Lord has given to us. The man who had the 1 talent didn't use it at all, but he hid it in the ground. Here's a man who's going to please himself. He's not interested in his Lord. He's not interested in his Lord's interests. He's going to please himself. He obviously had no love for his master, and he had no intention of working for him. I trust that there's no one here like that tonight, who have no love for the Lord Jesus and no intention of doing anything for him. He ignored the talents which the Lord had given him. He dug a hole in the ground and he just stuck it in the ground. Well, it will be to our eternal regret if we do that kind of thing. We will be the losers when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. None of us can afford to be complacent about our service for him. But let's look at the consequences for these things that happened here, these three men. We are told in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. Now we know that unsafe people will say now, the Lord promised he was going to come back again 2,000 years ago, but he hasn't come yet. Where is the promise of his coming? Are you sure he's going to come back? Well, he did promise. He says, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The Lord Jesus always keeps his promises. And although it's been a long time, as in the parable, so it will be, so it is as far as we're concerned. 2,000 years and more since the Lord Jesus was born, and of course, almost 2,000 years since he died. So he made that promise a long, long time ago, but we should still expect him at any moment. That is one of the things that's being taught in this parable. There is a danger that we could be like the servant in chapter 24, verse 48, that said in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and as a result he lived carelessly. Rather, the first two servants were like the faithful and wise servant who busied themselves in their master's service. What a happy day of review it was for them. They first of all received a word of praise from the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. They had been good in themselves. They had been faithful in their service. Its service has been emphasized now. So they had been good. They had been faithful. And of course we could ask ourselves, are we good? Do we glorify the gospel that we seek to preach? Does our lives commend the gospel? Little point in preaching if our practice doesn't, well, if it contradicts what we're saying. They had been faithful over a few things. And the best that we have is really small, a few things. But God has given us responsibilities. Perhaps we are serving in a small assembly. Perhaps we have been just given a Sunday school class or something to look after. But what potential there is in that? May the Lord help us to see that we have got huge responsibilities in his presence. So, they received a word of praise from the Lord. And there's a day coming when your work and mine is going to be assessed at the judgment seat of Christ. May it be that we too will receive well done, good and faithful servant. But not only so, they received a worthy position as well. Says the Lord to them, I will make thee ruler over many things. Now that's said to both of these men who were faithful in their service for the Lord. And there is going to be contrasts here between the few. You know, they've been faithful over a few things, but now they're going to be given positions over many. The reward far outstrips the measure of faithfulness. Responsibilities in a day to come are going to be given according to our faithfulness now. And I judge its position in the kingdom when the Lord sets up his kingdom on earth. But they were given a welcome prospect as well. So there was a word of praise, there was a worthy position, and there is a welcome prospect. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Mortal minds couldn't really conceive, they can't conceive, the joy of heaven, the joy of the Lord. When describing the joys of the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, John tells us the things that are absent. Tears and death and sorrow and crying and pain are missing from heaven. But you know, there's going to be tremendous joy. Peter talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. So much joys that you couldn't really comprehend them on earth. And we know, of course, about the joy of salvation. And that's a tremendous thing. The work of the Spirit, of course, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, the activity of the Spirit within us. And we know the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, the blessed joy of meeting, says the hymn writer, all the desert past. Oh, the wondrous words of greeting he will speak at last. He and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his, that I am there. And the psalmist in Psalm 16 talks about that. He talks about in thy presence is fullness of joy. We've known a measure of joy here on earth, but when we get to the glory, there is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, pleasures forevermore. I like to link that with the person of the Lord Jesus, because that's where he is. He is at the right hand of the Father. Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There are pleasures in Christ. And the Lord delighted in Christ when he was here, but he's going to delight eternally in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So we're thinking then about these servants who served well and who did what the Lord asked them to do and were faithful in what the Lord asked them to do. So there's challenges for us there. But what of the other servant? Well, this man really has got nothing good to say about his master. I believe this man was a false professor. I believe this man professed to be a servant of the Lord. You might say, well, he was a servant. Well, he took the name of a servant, certainly. But he didn't really serve, did he? The Lord, in fact, says to him, you're a wicked and a slothful servant. You're lazy. You haven't really done what I asked you to do. So this man, he did receive a talent, and that's true. And we all have received blessings from the Lord. And, you know, if we think of things like having the scriptures in your hand tonight, that's a tremendous privilege, having the scriptures. Because they're able to make one wise unto salvation. But not everyone that reads the scriptures or owns a Bible is going to heaven. It's only those who receive the message and who believe it and who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and who repent of their sin. It's only they who are going to heaven. So it's important that we test where we're standing. And if we're hoping to get to heaven on our own merit, there is no hope of us being there, because we all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. It's only according to his grace and his mercy and the mighty sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're depending on that, then we'll be in the glory. So I don't think this man was really a real Christian at all. People receive many gifts from the Lord, but this man behaves like an unbeliever, and I believe that he is an unbeliever. Let me give you some reasons why I think so. First of all, his opinion of his master. He regards his master as a hard man. Did you notice that? Who takes things that don't belong to him. Now, no true believer would regard the Lord Jesus in that way, or God in that way. Our God is a God of love. He's not a hard master. He's a good master. He's a faithful master. He's righteous in all that he does. God is good and God is gracious. No true believer looks on God in that way. Even when folks are bitter and sometimes they feel down and sometimes they blame God, and there's a sense in which we've all been in a situation like that, we would never ever say of God that he's a hard man, and that he takes things that don't belong to him, and so on. He is the great creator. All things belong to him anyway. He is the one who brought all things into being by the word of his power. So his opinion of his master was wrong. And secondly, the master's opinion of him was, he is called a wicked and a slothful servant. Now, true believers, of course, are clothed in all the righteousness. Our sins are forgiven, and we are accepted in the Beloved One. And that's how the Lord sees us, accepted in the Beloved One. This man hid his talent in the earth. And that's really where his heart was. His heart was in the earth. All he had to show for his efforts, as someone has said, was a hole in the ground. That was all. He had really no interest in heavenly things. His horizons were only earthly. He was a wicked and he was a slothful servant who had no true love for his Lord. And the third thing is this, his judgment. He is cast into outer darkness. He is punished. The description is synonymous with hell and eventually with the lake of fire. No true believer will ever be there. The Bible says, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. This man claimed to be a servant, but his claim is shown to be spurious. He was not a true servant at all. But you and I who are saved by the grace of God, we've been saved in order to serve. We've been given great responsibilities. The Lord has given us tremendous gifts. You just think for a minute of some of the gifts that you've received, some of the blessings that you've received from the Lord. You've been saved. You're forgiven. You've been sanctified. That is, you've been set apart for the Lord's use. You've been made holy, is the idea. Set apart for his use. You've got the scriptures in your own tongue. You've got the Spirit of God that helps you to understand it. You've got so many helps in this country. You're living in a country, while we know that the country, generally speaking, has turned its back on God. And as far as the leaders of our nation are concerned, and as far as the media is concerned, they've no time for God and no time for his word, and they will attack it at every turn if they can. That's the kind of society we're living in. But let's remember this, that we still can meet together tonight, and we have got the scriptures of truth, and we have got the fellowship of saints. These are all tremendous blessings that you and I have. And we have got the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand as our great high priest. And all of these things are for us. So we've got tremendous blessings. And the Lord has gifted each one of us. He has given you a gift, which is peculiar to you. He's given me a gift as well. And it's up to us to use the gift that the Lord has given to us. Why do I say that? I say that because there's coming a day when your life is going to be reviewed, and so is mine, at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to examine our motives and examine our service. Oh, we'll be saved. There's no doubt about that. We will be saved for time and for eternity. That's a great thing. But what about our service? May the Lord encourage each one of us to serve him. He loves us. And he's done so much for us. And really we owe him a debt that we'll never, ever be able to repay. Mr. Hunter used to quote a scripture. And it was this. A hymn. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. Now it might be the case that that will happen. When we look and we see the face of the Lord Jesus and we see the glories of heaven, it might be we'll have regrets in the sense that we'll wish we had given him more. But it's too late then. It's too late then. Now is the time when we should be up into it. Now is the time when we ought to be challenged to be doing things for our Master. My desire tonight is this, that every one of us would receive well done. May the Lord help us to make that happen and help us to be faithful to him in his absence. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for this parable that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples many years ago. And we thank thee for its relevance and application for us in the day in which we live as well. Help us to take on board these lessons. Help us to understand afresh that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Help us to realize we have responsibilities too, because with privilege comes responsibilities. We learn not from thy word. So help us to seek to be responsible in the way we behave ourselves and in the way that we develop any gift that thou hast given to us. Help us to be wise. Help us to be loving. help us to seek to meet the need as we see it, and help us, Father, to be usable in thy hand. Help us to keep our vessels clean and fit for the Master's use. We therefore give to thee our grateful thanks for everything that thou hast done for us. We thank you too for temporal mercies, and we thank you for food provided for us tonight, and we thank you for fellowship with thy people. What a great privilege this is. And we do remember in thy presence now those who are not able to gather as we do, those who perhaps don't have enough food. And we just commend thy people to thee, and wherever they are at this moment, that thou will bless them and that it will meet their need. Therefore, we give to thee our grateful thanks, and help us, Father, to take on board what we learned tonight, that we might be better Christians for thee. Give our thanks and ask thy blessing in the Saviour.